Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. That's one of the psalms of the songs of ascents as the pilgrims, the Jewish believers, were making their way up to the temple. They would sing that song. And that psalm talks of when God's children are united in love of God, and that extends to love for one another, and there is a unity, a togetherness, a bond in God's people. It is described in that psalm as like oil pouring down. It is described as the healing fragrance, the beautiful sense of the presence of God just pouring down. It is described as it's like heaven coming to earth when God's children are united in love for God and love for one another. So the challenge is that if we get this right, we're bringing heaven, a taste of heaven, into our company. That when people come amongst us, they will experience something of a taste of heaven, of the presence of God with his people. And I think if any of you describe just the most deep sense of fellowship that you have ever experienced, you will be describing something like that, a taste of heaven. We have looked at the first part of our mission statement and we've spent a few weeks looking at deeper as disciples. We're going to move on this week and over the next number of weeks to look at closer as community. And I wanted to talk, just to introduce, as we talk about closer as community, just thinking about that Greek word koinonia, fellowship, when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And I want, before I say anything, to kind of guard us against two reactions to what I'm going to say about fellowship. One is that we react by saying, yes, that's the way the church should be. And you're thinking, get on with it, the rest of you. Do it. I would ask that we don't respond that way. Yes, that's the way the rest of you should be. That we say, God, what are you saying to me? How do I respond to this? But I want to say to those of you as well, this is the second warning, who are very sensitive to things like that, and you think, I've got to respond to this, I would please ask you to guard against the reaction that I have got to be this to all people in this fellowship. There is a danger that we say when we talk about what true fellowship really is like, that we think, I need to do more. I need to be this to all people. We can't practically provide what true fellowship is to all people. But I hope that we can all be in networks of friendship and support where that can be provided for us. So I can't be this to all of you, but you can find this. We can all find this in this church. So that's my two warnings, that we don't say, yeah, get on with it, the rest of you, and we don't say, yeah, I've got to do it all. Does that make sense? Okay. So, fellowship. If you come to a church membership class with me, you'll see this cartoon. The title of this morning's sermon is The Privilege of Having Fellowship Together, as they're all sitting in their own wee individual pews with no contact whatsoever. The other famous one is, after this service, there will be a time of fellowship through in the hall, where there will be tea and coffee, meaning little more than we're equating fellowship with a cup of tea and a chat. But fellowship means so much more than that. So as we start to consider, what does it mean to be close to this community? The other thing I want to say is, please don't think I am saying, right, Westwood, we've not been doing fellowship, so now I'm going to speak and sort you out. Can I say this church, organically, in my humble opinion, is extremely strong at closer as community. I think this church, I think there is an awful lot of organic support goes on in this church. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So if anything, this is a refresher. I just want to make that clear. Westwood Baptist, closer as community. What we're talking about in this part of the mission statement is that we are truly acting as a fellowship and all that that means. And all that that means, we'll go on to look at that in the coming weeks. But I want us to reflect a wee bit on what is fellowship, that Greek word koinonia. And if you read the Greek texts and take every example of the word koinonia, and then work out what koinonia is. Koinonia is not having a cup of tea and asking, are you all right? Yeah, I'm fine. Thanks very much. See you next week. That is not koinonia. Koinonia, at its root, means going through experiencing life together. That is what fellowship is, koinonia. Going through experiencing life together. We have a very different culture from Jesus' time. But if you were a rabbi, and if you wanted to take on apprentices to train them in your school, you didn't have them on a Tuesday from 2 till 4 for lessons. You invited them to live with you. 24/7. You invited them to walk with you. You invited them to experience what the life of a rabbi was like by them walking in your footsteps. You invited them into your life. And he's thinking, my goodness, where's he going to go with this? What's he asking us to do? I've only got one bedroom. But at its heart, fellowship is unselfish loving. Fellowship is sharing. Fellowship is serving. Fellowship is sacrificial giving. Fellowship is comforting without demanding anything back. And as a result of what koinonia really is, for fellowship to be true, it requires so much more than us exchanging pleasantries over a cup of tea. Loving, sharing, serving, giving, comforting. And I would say that comes not primarily from us gathered here on a Sunday morning. That is not where we get to know one another. It's probably far more likely going to come from smaller groups that become groups of pastoral support It's going to come from one-to-one friendships more than just the worship service. And I am certainly not decrying us gathering together on a Sunday in the worship service. That is incredibly important, because I really believe when we gather together, eager, having searched for and sought to serve God all week, there should be an anticipation that as I come to gather for worship, I come to express my thanksgiving, my praise, and give myself in service to God. And then when you magnify that by everyone who has gathered, the presence of God should be manifest amongst his people. So it's a precious time when we gather together. But it is not the place primarily, I don't think, it is not the natural forum where true relationships of fellowship, of koinonia, can be fostered. And if our relationships go no deeper than the hello, how are you pleasantries, it's not fellowship. We need to get to know one another so much better and deeper than that. And if you think about Jesus' model, he ministered to huge crowds, but he discipled a small group. So, what is true fellowship? Well, it's, as we've already said, it's deeper than the superficial. Being in a small group, being in a one-to-one friendship, having supportive Christian relationships, that's what it's about. And actually, just even being in a small group isn't a guarantee for fellowship. Fellowship comes when I feel I can trust the people I'm with, when I can be honest about who I am, when I feel safe enough to share my feelings, my failures, my weaknesses, my doubts, my hurts, when I feel I can be vulnerable enough to ask for support. That's when fellowship starts. And sometimes, I'm not saying in this church, but sometimes it can actually be the exact opposite in churches, where we feel, I can't tell people I'm struggling because they all seem to have got it together. But the actual truth is they've just got their Sunday faces on. When we can say, I know the real person. I read a really enlightening book. I read it a long time ago, but it's always stuck with me. It's a book called The Welcoming Church. And it's really a book based on research. And it's looking at the back doors of churches. And I don't mean the literal back doors, but it's saying churches often focus on how to bring people in. But the problem a lot of churches have is a lot of people are actually going out the back door as well. And it was looking at what are the triggers that send people out the back door, that they leave the church, they go. And there was a whole number of things that it identified. But one of the things it identified was a key time for people leaving a church is in the period of 6 to 12 months after they have come to the church. And their experience was they came to the church and they got a lovely warm welcome at the door and they thought, oh, this is a warm fellowship, I like this. And they came and they started to be part of the church. But then 6 to 12 months later, they've gone. And they identified that the reason was because initially, though they found the church very welcoming, over a period of between 6 to 12 months, they realize that the welcome doesn't go deeper than the superficial. Oh, hello, lovely to see you, how are you? And that they found no depth in the friendships and decided to move on. People are looking for more. It's very difficult to be honest about who we are, but it's so much easier when we trust those we are with. And it's only when we trust people that we'll experience real fellowship. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you can live together whole and healed. When I feel I can trust you, I will admit my sins and my weaknesses and my struggles. I will confess and ask for prayer and support. So true fellowship goes deeper than the superficial. True fellowship is also when we allow ourselves to rely on others. Famous 1 Corinthians 12, the body is not made up of one part but of many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Quite simply, when we are in true fellowship, we depend on each other. All of us are more consistent in our faith when others walk with us and encourage us. As I was writing this, I was reminded of a friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine, who came up to me and he said, Mark, I've not lost my faith. But I just need some time out. I'm going to take time out. I just need time to myself. I need time out to reflect and just have time with me and God to sort out my relationship with God. So I'm leaving the church for a period just while I get that sorted in my own head and have time, just me and God. The reason that hurt me so much is because it was someone who's very close to me. And that conversation happened about 20 years ago. And that person has never come back to church. And sadly, I think, in my opinion, he is now heading nowhere spiritually. And he's probably more unhappy today than ever he was, when he felt he needed to just get time out of church. The Bible commands mutual accountability and mutual encouragement. I was actually really encouraged when I heard just a report back from one of the home groups that a couple of the people were asking for, they want a sense of more accountability. As Christians, they want to be accountable for their growth and they want to be encouraged in their growth. That's what the Bible commands. That you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And when we most need fellowship is when we're most in need of support. When we don't have strength ourselves. When we can't even pray, when we need others to carry us. And for fellowship to be true in those times and for our faith to be supported, it's going to take more than a sermon or more than a quick word of encouragement on a Sunday. It's going to take people giving me time. Not just to teach me, but just to be with me. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In the times of deepest crisis, deepest grief, deepest doubts, we need each other the most. So fellowship has to go deeper than the superficial. Fellowship happens when we're vulnerable enough to say, I trust you, and I need you, and I need your support. And the third thing, that if we are to experience that dew of Hermon on going down on Aaron's beard, the sense of the heaven coming to earth, the sense of the presence of God just manifest and almost dripping amongst his people. The third crucial thing, that just in an introduction to fellowship, that there needs to be, is an atmosphere of forgiveness and acceptance in the church. Folks, I'm going to upset you at times. I'm going to do that thing where I open my mouth and make a funny comment and then go home thinking, I wish I hadn't said that. I really wish I hadn't said that. I was just trying to be funny, and now I feel so sick with myself. Because they don't even think I was joking. They think I was dead serious. I'm going to do all of that. I'm going to upset you. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to put my foot in it. I'm going to say the wrong thing. Do you know what? It's not just me. You're going to do that to one another. And if we are going to hold on to that and not forgive one another, we are hindering the sense of the presence of God amongst his people. One of the characteristics of fellowship that is absolutely required is forgiveness. A place where people can feel, I made a mistake. And I can be honest about it. And that goes further than just offensive words. That goes for example, if we as a leadership team come to you and say, we've got this fantastic new project, and this is what we're going to do. And then we do it, and it all goes flat, and we fall flat on our faces. If we stand up and say, we must have got it wrong, I'm sorry. Is the church willing to say, that's okay? We forgive you. When we get things wrong, when we offend one another, true fellowship grows in a place of forgiveness. You ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I need to know I can come to you and say, I'm sorry, I've got it wrong. We need to be able to do that to one another. One of the most powerful and precious things I ever witnessed was when we were in a church, it was an independent church that when we first got married we were in, and there was a worship leader in that church who pretty much did all the worship in the church. And just one of these truly anointed worship leaders, you know who I'm talking about. And it just made you want to run to church because he brought you into the presence of God and it was fantastic. Well, something happened, and it happened not publicly, it happened behind the scenes, but it was something in this worship leader's life that the eldership of the church were just quietly trying to deal with regard to him. And what had happened is he'd got himself into a situation that was not right as a Christian, and he was refusing to admit that he was wrong, and the eldership were trying to deal with this situation quietly. It was all dealt with at eldership level, but in the end, because this guy refused to admit that what he was involved in was wrong, and he refused to repent of it, that the eldership sadly felt they had to discipline him and ask him to step down from his ministry of leading the worship in the church. And this guy didn't take well to being asked to step down, and so very abruptly and publicly he left the church. And it was a horrible situation. But the elders kept in touch, we found out later, with this guy. And they kept meeting with him. And they kept talking to him. And a while later, and it didn't take very long, this guy recognized, I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong to react the way I did. I was wrong to get involved in this in the first place. You were right, and I was wrong. And I should have listened to you. and he came to the elders and he asked for forgiveness. And he broke before them and they prayed together. And I will never forget the Sunday that he was brought back into the fellowship. And the elders were crying and hugging him and welcoming him back. And it was just the most beautiful thing. It was an atmosphere of course we forgive you. We were never disciplining you to punish you. We just wanted you to recognize that this wasn't right before God. And now that you have, we welcome you with open arms. And he was brought back in, and brought back in as the worship leader. And it was a beautiful witness of our loving, forgiving fellowship. We need to offer mercy to each other and be willing to receive it from each other. You can't have a fellowship without forgiveness. And God warns, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are imperfect, and we will inevitably hurt each other. And it takes forgiveness to maintain a fellowship. And I'm going to finish in just a minute, but I'm going to stop there and I'm going to pray. And if there is anything that you know is just a wee bit of grit in your soul, I ask that we deal with it now. And that even if necessary, we go over in tears and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the attitude I have allowed to hold on into my life. Let's pray. And actually, maybe you shouldn't do that, because the person you're thinking of might be thinking, I never even knew you felt like that. But so long as you can say, it's gone and I forgive, let's pray. Father, we do hurt one another, we do upset one another, and often we don't mean to. And sometimes we do it because we're tired and we know we've said the wrong thing. Lord, there are a whole bunch of circumstances. Sometimes it's our own circumstances that just make us unable to cope and deal with things, and we're sharp with other people. But Lord, if there is anything within this fellowship where we have said a word out of turn, or maybe even allowed it to go beyond that and spoken to others to try and get them on our side against someone else, anything like that, Lord, your presence cannot flow when we are living like that, when we are not in harmony. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. Lord, may your Spirit flow amongst us. May forgiveness be our default position. May we be a place of love and forgiveness and care. And Lord, if there is anything that we need to ask you forgiveness for, and anything we need to just lay down and say, I will not carry this bitterness, anger, disappointment, but I will forgive. May we do that now. And we pray in Jesus' name, and ultimately and only for his glory. Amen. Fellowship equals koinonia, equals going through and experiencing life together. It's an essential part. It's not an option. It's a requirement. And it's not always easy. But it needs to be done. And over the next few weeks, we'll just dig into a bit more about why it's important and what the results of true fellowship can be. Bless you. Thank you.